Turn in your Bibles, please, the book of 2 Corinthians. Oh, my. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, chapter 12, pardon me, and Hebrews chapter 11. Now, if you have a King James Bible, you'll find 2 Corinthians right after 1 Corinthians. And if you don't have a King James Bible, you may not find it at all. It may not even be there. Nuttiest thing I have ever seen is how they carve up Bibles today. My goodness. For the next few minutes, I want you to listen carefully because I want to talk to you about a profound truth that is found stitched from the beginning of the Word of God all the way to the end. I don't care which book you start in it, be it Genesis, take it all the way through to Revelation. You'll find that this truth is magnificently displayed. And yet it's a truth that we're not all that comfortable talking about. Because it doesn't quite fit with the image we like to convey. Don't you for a moment think that Washington, D.C. is the only image-conscious place. Washington has its spin doctors. Their job is to try to help you think what they want you to think. Their job is to get an image out there. But spin doctors are not unique to Washington, D.C. I don't care where you go, you will find spin doctors. People who want you to get the image they're trying to convey. Churches have become incredibly image conscious. Pastors have become image conscious. And when you get image conscious rather than testimony conscious, you're in the spin doctor business. I know missionaries that take great strides to protect their image. And because what I'm going to preach on doesn't fit real comfortable with a lot of the image we want to put out, sometimes we're a little slow to want to talk about it. And yet it is a truth that there's no doubt you will agree with me in the next few minutes is one of the central themes of Scripture. You say, Brother Gibbs, what's the truth that doesn't fit with our image? What's the truth that's so central in theme to the very Word of God? It's just this. My God, the God of Scripture, the God you belong to and serve, God, our God, is attracted to weakness. You say, what? My God is attracted to weakness. By the way, if he weren't attracted to weakness, he'd have never been attracted to me. If he weren't attracted to weakness, he'd have never been attracted to you. If he weren't attracted to weakness, an infinite, all-powerful, perfect, holy God would have never been attracted to man. But all through the Bible, God didn't choose the prowess of great things. All through the Bible, you find him attracted to weak things. Israel, he said, I chose you because you were the least among the least. He didn't pick the superpower, he picked the nothing power. He said, you're the despised among the despised, you're the weak among the weak. And he said, that's why I chose you. You better hear me. My God is attracted to weakness. The characters of Scripture. You and I, we're attracted to magnificence. We're attracted to what we love to call greatness. My, what a man! My, what a woman! Man, isn't God lucky to have that one? And yet, that's not in the Bible anywhere. God consistently chose the weak. A shepherd boy against a giant. You know what? When that shepherd boy David walked out in front of that giant, he got so mad. You know what he said? Am I a dog? Did you send that out against... What did... And you know what? He was right. But you see, God is attracted to weakness. Do you know what I find across America? We got everybody trying to get strong enough so they can get God on their side. And that's not in the Bible anywhere. That's what all the books at the bookstore are about. How to improve you, how to get you to the place that God will finally trip into action for you. And yet that's not a theme in Scripture at all. I want you to hear me. My God is attracted to weakness. Look at who he chose for disciples. He didn't go to the scholarly elite. Paul, learned, but of contemptible appearance and speech, was his own estimation of himself. Oh my. My God is attracted to weakness. Now I want you to hear me. Because we have forgotten that truth, we want an image that says, we're not weak. Let us tell you what we are. We want this image that gussies us and builds us and magnifies us. But nowhere in the Bible was my God attracted to that image. He was consistently attracted to weakness. That's what he was attracted to. Now, when I use the word weakness, listen carefully. Don't you for a moment confuse what that word means. When I say that God is attracted to weakness, don't you for a second confuse it with the word lazy. Laziness is a sin. And my God's against it. He opposes it. My Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. And we got a lot of people walk around and say, well, I'm just weak. You're not weak at all. You're lazy. We got a bunch of people need to get up in the morning, discover the sun rises in the east. That'll be a revelation to a bunch of them. I just saw somebody said, rises in the east, does it? I'm promising you it does. Did you know what scares me? Nationwide, I just don't see all that many hard-working people. Laziness is not weakness. Weakness is what my God is attracted to. Laziness is a sin. When was the last time you worked till you were exhausted? Gave your all and thanked God for the privilege to do it. And said, sleep me tonight and let me do it again tomorrow. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, I'm pacing myself. Do you know what I find pacing myself is a synonym for? Laziness. I'm not advocating that you don't take care of yourself. I'm not advocating that you don't get rest. But you better hear me. Life's flying by. You need to shake laziness. By the way, laziness gets its claws in everybody on occasion. Maybe every morning, maybe you're one of these people who just gets out of bed bounding in the morning. How many of you, you're fresh, wide-eyed in the morning? Hold your hand up. Ought to be legal to shoot you. I'm telling you. Oh, man. How many of you, like me, mornings are painful? Hold your hand up. That's right, there's God's people. Man, they were meant to be taken slow with a lot of coffee. Now, you hear me? I don't care if you take them slow or fast, but take them. Weakness is not laziness. Let me give you a second one. Weakness is not slothfulness. Slothfulness is a sin. You better listen to me. Do you know what slothfulness is? That's just haphazard, no plan. Glory to God. I want God to use our church to take our town. Amen. How are we going to do it? What's the plan? Well, we're praying about it. How long have you been praying? 12 years. You listen to me. If Procter & Gamble, headquartered here in Cincinnati, sold soap and toothpaste with as much planning and hard work as most churches get the gospel out, they'd have been bankrupt before the turn of the century. What's the plan? Man, if you hadn't got a... What's your plan for tomorrow? What's your plan for tonight? Or are you just living haphazard? Oh my, that's slothfulness. I was in a meeting once and churches were talking about what we should do in a crisis. Finally, a dear man of God said, I don't care what we do, let's get a plan and repent of it later. Well, I understand his heart. What is your plan? Listen, I don't care if your plan fails. But no plan fails every time. And you know what I've discovered? God honors the man Most of the plans I've had, now maybe yours are all masterpieces. In retrospect, most of the plans I've had, I was embarrassed of them later on. But you know what? God honored the fact we planned.
Praise God.
My God is attracted to weakness. Not laziness, not slothfulness, weakness. Get ready to read and mark your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul speaking to the church, the Corinthian church, speaking of the abundance of revelation that had been given to him and the thorn in the flesh that the Lord gave him. Read it, verse 8. For this thing, this thorn, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he sent unto me, and now, Brother Wash, comes one of the most memorized passages of Scripture in the world. My grace is sufficient for thee. And then we stop. But that's not the verse.
That's right.
I want you to see what my God said. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in talent. For my grace is made perfect in positive mental attitude. You know what my God said? He said, my grace is made perfect in, what's the next word? Weakness. My God is attracted to weakness. Turn to the book of Hebrews, the great faith chapter, number 11. Verse 33, please. Speaking of this great faith hall of fame. Hebrews 11, verse 33, the Bible says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of, what's the next word? Weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. His strength is made perfect in weakness. I want to tell you why this truth is so critical. It's etched in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. God said, my strength, my power, my omnipotence is going to be demonstrated in those who recognize their weakness. Maybe you're here tonight saying, well, Brother Gibbs, I tell you the truth, I'm a little bit of a spiritual superman. I'm a real notch above. Bless your heart, you can't do anything. Because that's nothing but vanity, that's nothing but pride, and my God is attracted to weakness. Do you know what that weakness is? His everything, my nothingness. Do you understand? He's everything. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. To say we're weak is the compliment of the century. But it doesn't fit the image we want to put up. We want to look cocky. We want to look bold. We want to look tough. We want to look strong. And my God's not attracted to cocky or tough. My God's attracted to weakness. His everything. My nothingness. Do you understand? All the devil's got to do is get you thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And boy, is that a trip I've taken many a time. And God says, I'm not attracted to that. In fact, he said, the only thing I've got for the person who's proud is a trip down. But my God is attracted to weakness. Now, how then, if that's true, and it is, how then do you trip his power into action in our weakness? You're sitting here saying, I can't. You're right. I'm weak. You're ready. That's what my God is attracted to. But the Bible's very clear. There's some simple things that trip heaven's power into action in our weakness. Now, until you acknowledge that weakness, none of this will work. But how many of you are like me? You're just thrilled that most everybody doesn't know how weak you are. Hold your hand up, will you? How many of you are thrilled the half has not been told? Hold your hand. That's me. You better hear me. The key is not our strength. The key is our weakness. Because my God's power is made perfect in weakness. And out of weakness, he makes them strong. How do you trigger that? I ask you to write three things down and I'm done. Number one, to know his power in your weakness. I believe the scriptures repeat it through and through. There's three simple prayers every child of God's got to pray. Before I tell you what the three are, I want to promise you, most of us pray the wrong prayer. And because inadvertently we pray the wrong prayer, we never get his strength in our weakness. What's the first prayer that triggers heaven's power? Number one. Search me. Search me. The psalmist again and again said, search me. Know me. When was the last time you said, God, turn on heaven's floodlight? Look in every crevice. Look in every corner. Look at every thought. Search me. Put your finger on exactly what needs to go.
Yes.
Oh, I see. Now, wait a minute, Brother Gibbs. I'm afraid if I prayed that, he might, like, you know, do that.
Hallelujah.
He will every time.
Yes.
Do you know why most Christians, and I say this regretfully, know nothing of God's power? Nothing. Because they don't start with search me. You know where they start? Help me! Bless me! Be with me! You know what? You're treating God like he's heaven's bellboy. I'll let you know when I need you. God's not interested in being your bellman. He's God. And he said, I'm looking for the man, I'm looking for the woman, I'm looking for the king that says, search me. I don't know what it is in your life. With all due respect, you don't know what's in my life. But he knows every bit. And when you say to him, put your finger on exactly what has to go. Put on that flashlight. Don't miss any of it. Now you're ready. for his strength to make thee perfect in your weakness. A young boy, Brother Wash, is born to slave parents. A young black baby is born to a mother and a father who are both slaves. That makes that baby a slave baby. All that that young boy ever knew was that at sunup they were in the fields. And they stayed there till sundown. He lived on a plantation where the whip was used. And from the time he was a toddler, he could hear that whip cut through the air. And flesh and blood would fly. I don't know if you can imagine what it would be like for somebody to say to you, "I own you. You're not a person, you're property. You're not a man, you're like a horse, you're like a mule, you're like a piece of land, you're something to be owned." Sun up to sun down, he watched his parents take him to the field. 5 years of age, the plantation owner got upset with his mother and in his presence whipped her so severely she died that night. How would you like to witness your mother's beating and then have the plantation owner say, "I've done nothing wrong. You're my property." The plantation owner became so incensed that the mother died from the beating that in retribution, because the father couldn't stop crying, he sold the father. And now there's a 5-year-old boy who goes to the field 7 days a week, sun up to sundown, whose mother's been whipped to death and whose father's been sold and he knows not where. That boy was strong and had some talent, and the man recognized he had talent, so he forbid the boy to get any schooling and he forbid him to be able to go to church. In the plantation owner's words, he said, "I don't want that boy getting uppity." So he's never taught to read. He's never taught to write. He never goes to church. But the last thing his mother said, laying in her own blood, was, "Son, trust Jesus." He sold to another plantation owner who recognizes he has talent and strength, and he imposes the same rules plus much more of the whip. And by the time the boy is 15, his back is carved with scars from his heels, and there's no hair on the back of his head where the whip has cut and licked every bit of it out. All he knows is that whip and people hating him. The Civil War, the North prevails, and suddenly they're free. And now he works in the field from sunup to sundown, but as a free man. And at night, he walks 15 miles to a church. And for the first time, hears a simple gospel message that there's somebody who loves Charlie. He said, there's nobody who loves me. They said, he loves you so much he died for you. Charlie gets saved. Now the church wants to teach him to read so that he can read the Bible. So every night there's not church, he walks the same 15 miles. And he's a teenager who's struggling to learn three-letter words. One night in a church service, God does something incredible. Charlie gets up, walks forward, and says, I wish to announce a decision. And the pastor said, what's your decision, Charles? He said, I've been called to preach. The pastor said, son, that can't be. You're not hardly literate. It's tragic what your background is, but... And this preacher used these words, son, you're nothing. And young Charlie said, you're quite right. I'm nothing, but he's everything. And if he called me, he'll just have to figure that out. Not one person in that church would encourage Charlie. Not one. He left from there, went to Cape May, New Jersey, and started a small church, his first service. Not a single person showed up. Zero. The people back at his home church said, with all respect, we tried to tell you. The next service, he had but a handful. But he had a heart. And what he told the people is, I'm nothing. But I serve a God that's everything. And I wish I had a big time education. And I wish I had my mother. And I wish I had a family. But all I got is him. And that's going to have to be enough. One night in Cape May, he announces, he said, I believe I'm called of God to go to Philadelphia. At that time, the second biggest city in the country. And he said, I'm going to start a church there and take the gospel. They said, Charlie, you belong in the sticks. That's the city. They'll eat you alive. He said, I'm still nothing. He's still everything. And off to Philadelphia he goes. Not one supporter, not one anything. In Philadelphia, he rents a storefront, first service, a repeat. Not a single person shows up. But he preaches with heart, and before long, he's filled the storefront. And so that little church then built a small auditorium, seat 150. Then they had to tear that down because they needed one that seated 300. Then they added on to it because they needed 600. Full of white people. And Charlie says, every time I stand up and my lash marks catch me. He said, I thank God for the privilege. They needed to build an auditorium that seated 1,200. They tore it down and built one that seated 3,000. And every Sunday for 20 years, it was filled five times. They came to him and said, "Charlie, what's your secret?" Paul, he said, "It's simple. I'm nothing. He's everything. He knows he's everything, and I know I'm nothing."
Praise God, preacher.
And he said, "All I gotta be sure is that there's nothing between me and him." So I just ask him every day to search me. And he said, "My job, if he puts his finger on it, is to get it gone. And his job is just to keep putting his finger on it." The young man's name was Charles Tindley. You sing his hymns. He wrote, "Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." He wrote as his testimony, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." And at the end of his life, he wrote, "We'll understand it better by and by." All I got to do is understand he's everything, and I'm nothing. And he's just got to search me. Maybe you've got nothing that needs gone. Well, then you pray for me. Because I find when I tell them, "Put on heaven's flashlight," there's a lot of stuff.
Yes, sir.
Search me. Search me. The second prayer. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Search me. The second prayer. Break me. Break me. Oh, we love to sing, "Thou art the potter, I am the clay." But they're just words. When was the last time you asked God to break you? You know what I find? David gives us an excellent finder of people who I think need to be broken. Oh, I tell you, I pick them out. But you know what? God wants me to have one guy broken. Break me. You know what the trouble is? We've got our dreams, our plans, our goals, our everything. And God says, "I got to break every bit of that." Paul said, "I got to die daily." When was the last time you said, "Search me," and then followed it with, "Break me. Break me." An oil executive made an incredible amount of money. He prospered, a wonderful Christian. And one day, hoping to make millions, he made hundreds of millions. He's in Denver with more money than he can know what to do with. So he goes out and buys a toy. And the toy he buys is a 12-cylinder Jaguar sports car. And he has it repainted, a new car. Send him. He said, "Mister, I'm sorry, but the brick was the only thing that had stopped you."
Yeah, ma'am.
What's it going to take to stop you?
Amen.
What's it going to take? Which of your toys? We all got them. It's something. God going to have to throw a brick? A brick. Search me. Break me. Third thing and I'm done. Lead me. Lead me. You know what the problem with lead me is? We're afraid where he might lead. Brother Gibbs, I tell you right now, God couldn't be leading you away from CLA. Well, that's not up to you, and that's not up to me. Isn't it funny, God only leads to bigger churches? I can't believe the people who come up to me and say, if you hear of a good situation, when was the last time you said, I don't care if it's good or bad, just lead me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Now, don't sit here and play this little game that I've done. Give me an idea what you got in mind, I'll let you know. He's not leading you anywhere. Search me. Break me. Lead me. Seattle, Washington, they've staged the premier event for the Special Olympics. How many of you know what the Special Olympics are? It's a wonderful thing. How many of you enjoy the Special Olympics? I sure do. It's a moment for youngsters that are severely handicapped. If that was one of your kids, you'd thank God for something like that. You say, well, not all Christians run it. Well, then let's get Christians to run it, but I'm thankful for it. But they want to showcase with all the cable, CNN, ESPN, all the cable people, they want to showcase the Special Olympics to show how incredible it is, and they choose Seattle, Washington. And they have all kinds of celebrities and politicians come, and they have Ethel Kennedy, who founded it there to start it all, and they're making a big to-do. And with all this cable, national TV, live, they decide the first thing they'll do after the ceremonies is run a race. And it's a straight line race. The kids simply start here and run straight down the track there. And they realize that all this media attention, all these cameras, wires, trucks, vans, is very disconcerting. So they school the kids carefully. And they tell them, whatever you do, don't stop running. There'll be somebody back here to start you. And once they start you, keep running, because only one of you gets the prize. And whoever comes in first gets everything. You're going to Washington. You're going to be on TV. Everybody will know your name. But you got to come in first. So no matter what, don't stop. And they school the kids. Are you going to stop for anything? No. You'll keep running? Sure. Somebody back here will start you. We'll have a coach at this end in each of your lanes who will be encouraging you to come. Once the gun goes off, once we nudge you, just keep running. And remember, forget everybody else, you gotta win. And they line all these little kids up. off goes the gun. All the cameras nationwide got it. And they start running. And they're not out of the gate but a few steps. And a little boy with cerebral palsy tangles himself in his own legs. He so wants to get down there. But he trips himself up. And over he goes. And because of his handicap, he can't catch himself. His mind says, bring your hands up. And they don't come. And on the cinders, over he goes. And he slides on his face. Cuts his mouth terrible. He's bloodied. And he starts to cry. Now the people running the race know this is a problem. So they immediately start yelling at the other kids. Keep running! Don't stop! Don't look back! Run! Run! You gotta be first! Forget him! But the little girl who's in front, who's a Down syndrome child, who's just running like the wind, hears him crying, and she looks back. And so they start yelling at her. You're in front! You'll win! Don't stop! Don't look back again! Run! Run! But she looks back again. And now she stops. And when she stops, every other kid stops. Because the kid they were all chasing stopped. Now the cameras are all running. And the little Down syndrome gal says to the others, let's go help the hurting guy. And they all walk back. Now she bends down. He's laying flat. And she takes his head. And with CNN not 3 feet away, she goes, she sit there. Jesus will make it better. She said, I know what it is to hurt. And he can make it better. And she kisses him again. Now the crowd has paralyzed. And she says to the other kids, let's get him up.
Yeah. Amen. That's good.
And so they all help the kid up. And she said, see, Jesus is already making it better. And this little girl says, let's all walk down there together. So holding hands, they walk down and cross the line together. Now they come up to the little girl. And they said, you were in front. You were going to win. She said, I know. And they said, didn't you hear everybody yelling, don't stop? She said, I heard them. They said, then why did you stop, honey? She said, because I thought I heard Jesus say, go back. And she
said my Sunday school teacher says I should always listen to him. When's the last time you heard him? Or are you so busy running the race?
Yeah. All right. Come on.
That you got no time to do.
Search me. Break me. Lead me. I serve a God who's attracted not to your strength. He's attracted to your weakness. For his strength is made perfect in our weakness.
Amen.
Father, thank you.